Our scripture reading this morning is in the Gospel of Matthew, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. If you'd like to follow along in the pewback Bibles, you'll find that on page 686, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. And in honor of God's word, once you've found your place, please rise.
Morning, family. Today's scripture begins with the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Amen. Thank you.
May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning we're concluding our series on the Sermon on the Mount with the simile of the two builders, one that builds on solid ground, the other on sand, both that hear the words of our Lord, and then the consequence of the one who does not put the words of our Lord into practice. And in these past 3 months or so that we've been spending together looking into these teachings of Jesus, I hope the one thing that we take away from the messages is the relationship of conduct in this life with the reward of the kingdom in the life to come. And as we've seen, the promise of the kingdom is something that believers can miss out on, or will get to heaven for sure by justification. That's a certainty if we are truly saved, but not without great loss in the 1,000-year reign with Christ, which only totally surrendered believers will receive as their reward. And there are great struggles in this life. I don't need to tell you anything new. We're all suffering from the evils in this world. But the real struggle is to not succumb to the trials, not to give in to temptation. The real struggle is not to take the easy path, not to be defrauded by Satan into thinking that we need to pursue our own glory and our own benefits here and now. This past Friday morning, we awoke to the news of the worst shooting in American history, where innocent people were shot and killed, 12 killed, 58 wounded, in a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado, at the midnight premiere of the new Batman movie. The accused senselessly and in calculated cold blood opened fire in a packed out, darkened auditorium, randomly firing his weapons into the crowd and singling out helpless men, women, and children who simply were in his line of sight. People he neither knew beforehand nor represented a perceived threat to him. He just determined in his mind that that night people would die by his hand. Why did it have to happen, we asked ourselves. We're not a society without morals and standards or common decency. Why did it have to happen? And when things like this happen with far too much frequency in our day, we're quick to come together to help and to pray and also to share in the process of grieving. What's happened to us as a society? People are senselessly gunned down in our malls and in our schools, in our colleges, even in our churches, our own military institutions, Fort Hood, in our places of business. This ought not catch us by surprise. God has told us in his word that the end times, the world's people would get exceedingly worse. On the one hand, we'll not stop that downward slide. On the other hand, we're called to spread the gospel message around the world. Some are still to be saved, but the vast majority of the world will never be saved. The world is dying. And so the greatest danger to us who know we have a hope beyond this dying world, is to not take our eyes off of the heavenly prize. We're to keep on in the face of madness. Keep our eyes on the mark. And Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that's the message of the two builders. In ancient days, navigation was quite in its infancy. The ships kept in sight of land and dared not venture into the open sea for fear of the loss of its reckoning. And how should the sailor know where he was if there were no lands which he recognized? And how could he discover his position at sea if neither sun nor moon or stars appeared in the night sky? But now suppose that in Europe there was a captain who declared that he has sailed all around the earth. His crew confirms his testimony, and the story creates great interest. And he calls an assembly of captains and sailors in order to make known to them his secret for how he has traveled around the world. My success, he says, is due to this little instrument which I call a compass. Within this box is a steel needle which is freely suspended, which always points to the north. It moves on gimbals so that the rolling of the vessel does not affect it. Now, he proclaims, this has made me independent of sun, moon, and stars, even when the sky has been overcast for weeks. I have felt quite certain of my place at sea and have carried my ship all around the earth by sailing constantly westward from this port. I've returned to it again, and I've discovered a vast continent which lies thousands of miles away from this city and this shore. They tested his compasses. Astonishment and admiration are in every heart and on every face. They rise to applaud. Sir, you are the greatest discoverer that has ever appeared. You are a benefactor of the human race. Your name shall live with glory among all seamen to the end of time. And they leave the meeting to go and spread abroad the fame of his marvelous invention and this wondrous discoverer. But two of those captains who said little or nothing amidst the applause of their comrades stepped up to the seaman. Will you allow me, sir, to buy one of these valuable instruments? For we are going to be put out to sea in a week. Buy? No, but you are welcome to have them as a gift. There is one for you, and there is another for you. Now, who honored this discoverer the most? Who were the wisest of all of those captains? Those who admired and praised, or those who reduced the discovery to practice? And this parable confirms the Savior's sentiment in the verses we just read. He does not depreciate admiration of the truth and profession or applause of it, but he requires practice to be added to it. He requires doing in addition to the applause or the profession of what they saw. And so in the subject before us, these two builders, Jesus wishes us to perceive how practice or doing provides both the stability of what we profess and our entrance into the millennial kingdom. And all believers then should be especially interested in the words of Jesus before us this morning, because all of us are builders. All of us who are believers are builders, and our houses are either of the one description that Jesus gives us or of the other. Now, it's commonly assumed that the two builders describe persons that are of opposite states of mind, that the one is a hypocrite and that the other is a true believer. It's said of our verses that Jesus is the rock on which the one builds, And for the other builder, his works or professions are the sand on which his house rests. And death and judgment are the trials of life and the testing winds and waters of the parable. But family, if this has been our understanding of the parable to date, you would be wrong. And as we examine these verses this morning, I think we'll begin to see clearly that both these builders, both the one that builds on the rocks and the one that builds on the sand, are believers, both of them. You see, Jesus makes but one point in this comparison or contrast between the two builders. There is but one point or difference between the two. Both hear his words. Rodney read that for us this morning. Both hear his words. Look at those verses again. And by hearing, Jesus seems to mean believing. Both hear his words. Both are believing. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, he says in Luke 27. Those of you who believe, who confess my name, love your enemies. And as we have seen in the Sermon on the Mount, he is referring to those here who are disciples. He's teaching disciples. That's who is before him, not unbelievers, but his chosen people. And again, the contrast between believer and unbeliever is made by reference to those who either hear or don't hear. But all in this parable, in this simile, are hearers of the word. And it says in God's word, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. You're not a believer, he says, because you are not of God in John 8:47. And then he says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. They hear. The difference consists in doing or in not doing them. Both hear. One does, one does not do. Now, isn't it perfectly possible for a believer to admire and not to perform? We're believers, we're here on Sunday morning, we love the Lord, but we go out of here and we do not perform. Is that possible? Yes, we can be admirers without doing. Now, listen to this carefully. Listen carefully. It is necessary to the force of the lesson being taught by Jesus that between those two people, those two parties, there should be but one point of difference. There's only one point of difference between those two. And our Lord here wants to divert us from the conduct that runs counter to our interests. Like the one who built on the sand, that conduct was counter to his best interests as a believer. The difference of the foundation then is the difference between the doing and the not doing. The rock-built foundation, therefore, is that of the doer of the truth. The sandy foundation is that of profession alone, one who professed and confessed Christ but did not do. And Jesus distinguishes the two builders not by making the one good and the other evil, but solely by calling the one prudent or wise and the other foolish. Now, believers may be foolish. All believers are foolish in comparison with the children of this world. Remember what Luke said in 16:8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins is an instance that gives support to this, that the 10 virgins are all converted. Some are prepared and some are not. And the focus here in our verses is Jesus speaking to believers, not of justification, but of the kingdom. And moreover, that special point on which he is now insisting is the necessity of adding practice to profession, to add practice to our profession, if we are to obtain a place in the glory of his coming kingdom, not loss of salvation, but loss of reward in that coming kingdom. And furthermore, our present text is bound up with the previous paragraph by that word, therefore. The verses that we read this morning begin that way, therefore. It's a further deduction from the general principle laid down in Matthew 7:21, that the owning of Jesus' lordship, the owning of Jesus' lordship is not enough to secure an entrance into the millennial kingdom. And you recall from last week that Jesus had given a striking instant of profession that was attended by miraculous power. But he had declared his rejection of those confessors of his name because of evil works. They were not works done as a result of confession. They weren't works performed by confession of him. And so he now sets before us two cases well worthy of our notice. One where rejection will arise from deficiency in the practice of our Savior's commandments, while in the other there will be reception. They will be received because both profession of Christ's name and the practice he requires are united together. Profession and practice. And so in each of these two cases, there are three points for us to observe quickly this morning. The building, its trial, and the result. So let's consider then the case of the wise builder. The building is his profession of faith in Christ. His practice is his laying the foundation on the rock. He's not only hearing the sayings, but he does them. And it is the carrying them out into practice which constitutes their difficulty. That's where the difficulty arises. It is overcoming the struggles of the flesh, which is so hard for us in this life. It's the work with pickaxe and spade that's so laborious. It's far easier to lay mortar on brick or brick on brick than to dig, because the deeper we go, the harder is the resistance until we come to that solid rock. It's the foundation that's the least visible part of the whole house, but it's the most important. We see this in those words in the parallel place in Luke 6:48, where Luke reminds us, he is like a man that built a house and dug deep, he says, and dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock. Let's consider the trial of the house. It's God's design to test the religious professions of the earth. And Jesus forewarns us of the hour of the temptation which is about to come upon all the habitable earth, to try the dwellers upon the earth in Revelation 3:10. And in our Lord's life, Satan pleaded for permission to try the apostles' faith, Peter among them. And he obtained it. And it's God's declared purpose to try faith again in our day. And in our parable, rain comes down from above and answers to the temptations from evil spirits, which will be in the earth in those last days, and we're in them. Rivers arise out of the stream, and this teaches us the results on earth of the temptations of the evil spirits. It arises. The streams and current of popular feeling will set in for evil against the truth of Christ. Persecution will arise, and the fears of loss of character, property, friends, country, and life will be brought to bear against that truth in Revelation chapter 13. But there's yet another agent of trial, the winds. The winds answer to those many forms of false doctrine that will be flourishing then and flourish now. Jesus hints this in warning us in the previous paragraph against false prophets. But what is the result? We find that it fell not. Scripture says, it did not fall. The three forces expended their strength in vain, because there was a passive power of rest within, which broke their powers of producing motion, a great power of solidity. than their powers to scatter and to tear to pieces. He stood. The wise builder stands out against reproaches and ridicule, evil surmises, slander, imprisonment, death itself, and disaster, as we saw this past week. And the reason of this stability is given, for it had been founded on the rock. And notice the tense. This is really important. Notice the tense. It's important. The storm did not come. The storm did not come until the foundation had been dug, the stones well laid, and the cement was set. And once that was set, the storms came. Rock will not give with the violence of wind. It stands out against the force of water. And we come now to the case of the foolish builder. He's not like the rejected prophets and those miracle workers of the previous paragraph that we looked at. Workers of iniquity. He professes the name of Christ as his Lord, this builder. He's moral, he's upright, he's just, but he does not obey the peculiar precepts of Jesus, especially those set forth in the Sermon on the Mount. He rejects them for other things that are more important to him. He admires them, but does not do them because he considers them too high a price to practice them. His sentiments, however, are all in favor of Christ. He loves Christ, but he does not do. You see, family, there are plenty of those characters around. These are they who build their profession of Christ on the sand. And the house so built may last for years, because there's ordinarily no severe pressure tending to overthrow our dwellings, even if they're built on sand. But a test of time is coming. It's a part of God's plan. It's foretold. It's prepared for us in advance in Scripture. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. And Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." Rain assails the roof. The winds assail the walls. The torrents of water, the foundation. Sand is movable, both by wind and by water. And here the waters are sweeping past the house, tearing away those loose particles as they run past the house. Each moment is stealing something from its foundations. The weight of the whole presses unequally on the soil, and the house cannot stand erect. It leans forward. It totters. It tears to pieces, and with a crash, and amidst a cloud of dust, the house is a heap of ruins. And in the end times, the triumph of the wicked, the prosperity of the enemies of Christ, lead many to think that Jesus is not Lord after all. The fall is great. Present profession is given up because faith has been shaken to its foundations. And it is a great fall in relation also to the destiny of the believer, whether he will receive his reward or not, whether he will do in this life as he professes. But in the closing portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers to our notice dangers which must be weathered if we are to enter into that kingdom with him. There's danger if we suppose that the lax Christianity of many is enough. We may try and combine the love of the world with the profession of Christ and so miss the door of entrance into the kingdom. We may be led away by those false doctrines destructive to the faith, as it is in Jesus, being deceived by its show of self-denial, its holiness and humility. Or we may admire the standard of Christ and live by that standard of Moses, which is far inferior to Christ, as we looked at a few weeks ago. And it is against these rocks that the Savior warns us. He has erected a lighthouse on each of these crags, and let us steer past them. And in conclusion, what would you think of one who hung over a precipice by a rope and dangling in the air, and that rope held by one he had offended, on whose will it depended whether he should ever walk the firm earth again, while yet he not only refused to ask his pardon, but continued to insult him? Are you that foolhardy, frantic person? Do you confess but not do? Are you the builder that digs deep and hard until you reach that rock for your foundation? Or are you the believer that builds on the sands and stays put for many years, perhaps, until that wind comes and that trial comes, as we saw in Colorado this past week, and the house teeters and falls in a cloud of dust? Are we that foolhardy, frantic congregation, or do we stand firm in Christ, not only confess, but do, in order to receive what Christ has gone ahead to prepare for us in that coming kingdom? Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now at the conclusion of our study together of the Sermon on the Mount, help us to take to heart the truths of what Christ has given us through the teachings of his disciple. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would see that it is not only difficult, more difficult than the commands of Moses, but that it is possible if we first build deep in our understanding of who you are and your word, and we hold firm to that solid rock and build our foundation on that, so that when the winds come and the waters come and the streams go past us with frantic velocity, that we can hold firm, because our foundation does not rest on the sand of this world, but on you and your truth. And we hold firm not only in your word, but in the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see, Father God, that conduct in this life as a believer has consequence in the life to come, not our justification at risk. Once saved, we know that we have eternal life with you. But that 1,000 years that we would reign and abide and be with, shoulder to shoulder with your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could miss that privilege and blessing of living with him, sitting before him, reigning with him for 1,000 years, that is what is at risk. And so help us, Father God, to not only confess, but as individual believers and joined together as a family in Christ, that we might hold each other up in our faith and help each other dig deeper, that we might hit that bedrock and put our foundation on it. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.